And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the camp of the saints about, breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, and I want to welcome you to the program today, and I trust that you will be encouraged as we stay with this book of Revelation. This is the book that is so encouraging because the Lord never loses a battle, no matter what the devil tries to do, he feels, and the church, in spite of harassment and even martyrdom, only grows and abounds. And we see the picture of the church brought in, worshipping the Lamb day and night. Now, of course, we desire that we might have the Lord with us, and that we might have his strength and power in our souls, that we will see the devil defeated in every way. And no doubt behind this coronavirus is the plot and scheme of the wicked one. He is a murderer from the beginning, and this is his evil work. But of course, the Lord Jesus came into the world to bring life and peace. He is the life giver, and he gives to every one of us people new life, and he gives us, praise God, eternal life. So stay tuned with us as we turn to our pulpit ministry today as we preach on Revelation chapter 20, the defeat of the devil.
The first fate. Then the conqueror shall be unbeatable. He's unbeatable because he's going forth on this white horse to conquer. Now, is that literal? Will we actually see a white horse? Will we actually hold the bridle and say, now, Lord, you can climb down or climb back on your horse? Is there going to be a literal horse? The imagery here is really taken from what was the common procedure when a king went out to war and he defeated his enemy. He would ride back into his home city on a white steed. And while the populace would see their king returning on a white steed, they would immediately know he's gotten the victory. He has beaten the enemy, and he comes back with the spoils of war. And so that imagery is taken here by the Spirit of God in Revelation 19 to let us know that our Lord is coming on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, and the enemy is absolutely defeated. He's unbeatable, because you'll notice that his armies from heaven are also on white horses. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now, I have to admit that when I first looked at that I jumped to the conclusion that's the angels coming. But then I had to add into it the last part: they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Angels don't need clothes. They don't need fine linen. It's the saints in heaven that have the fine linen, the white garments, clothed in and clean. And so these are now the people of God, the saints who reign with Christ. And they are depicted here as also riding on white horses. They are riding in tandem with their king, and they are going out to conquer, and they are a mighty force. You'll notice too in verse 13 that he's unbeatable as his clothing is dipped in blood. Did you see that in verse 13? Let me read that. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now that is not the blood of the Lord himself. That is not the Lord's own blood. That is the blood of his enemies. That is the blood of those who made war with him. And he makes war with them. And his vesture is dipped in their blood. And that is a picture that they are defeated. They are slain, lying on the battlefield dead, while Christ is going forth conquering. Verse 15, he's unbeatable as his enemies are destroyed by his word. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Out of his mouth, that sharp sword, that's his word. The word of God is a sharp sword, and it is quick and powerful. And the Lord can defeat his enemies with a word, just as he created the world with a word, just as he healed people by a word, just as he rebuked demons and devils by a word. On that day, the Lord will destroy his enemies by the word of his mouth. His very breath will be an invincible and a destructive sword against them. Just one word. It made me think of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And in the third stanza, it says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And of course, the Lord has the power by one word just to destroy the powers of the wicked. That ought to cast great fear in anyone who has never bowed the knee to Jesus. If tonight you are not a Christian and you're not saved, these declarations, I'll call them, in Revelation 19, of the unconquerable, unbeatable King of Kings, riding on that white horse, defeating his enemies. If you are his enemy and not his subject, you haven't a hope. You are lost, doomed, condemned, and you will be destroyed by the power of Christ. Now, one more thought here. He is unbeatable as he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means there's none to compare. Of all the kings of the earth, whatever armies or forces or weapons they may have, there is no king like this. Whatever government or governor or lord, there is no lord like this. He is invincible. He is incomparable and will win the victory by the word of his power. I thought about that day when the Lord Jesus was on earth and he was in the area of Gadara. And there were those demons that cried out against the Lord Jesus. And they said, "Lord Jesus, we know who thou art. Art thou come to torment us before the time?" And then those demons said that if you destroy us, if you cast us out, send us into that herd of swine, the pigs. And the Lord said, "Go!" And those devils, demons, fled into the bodies of those pigs, and they dashed over a cliff into water and were destroyed. Now that is just one incident of the mighty power of the Savior while he was on earth, the man of Galilee, as we think of him. And as he returns riding his white horse with all his invincible power, he will say to his enemies, "Go." And they're gone. They're done. And so I beg with you tonight to bow the knee to Christ. Do not defy him. Do not disturb that path of reconciliation, but come by faith and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. Now we go down to verse 17. We see that their defeat will be total. And the scene changes now to these birds of the air, the fowls that are mentioned that fly in the midst of heaven. And you'll notice that they are given an invitation. Come to the great supper of God. Now, this is not the marriage supper. This is the feast for the fowls. This is to eat the flesh of the enemies of the Lord. And as was common in great scenes of battle, when the armies would engage in warfare and the slain would fall, the birds of the air would hover around, waiting their opportunity to feast on those corpses. But the outcome of this battle is so certain that even before it begins, the birds are healed to come to the great supper of God. Now, often in the battle, these fowls of the air and the birds are a curse. They are the mark of a curse. And God warned his people in Israel that he will make them a curse and he will summon the birds of the air to eat their flesh. Think of Joseph's dream and the baker who didn't fare very well, how he had the dream of those birds that were eating right out from the plate above or the tray above his head. And Joseph's interpretation was that after 3 days, your head will be lifted up and the birds will eat your flesh. And here they are. Here they are. See the final comment away down at verse 21. This is when it's all totally all over. I know I'm using words repeatedly there that are redundant, but I'm trying to impress on you that everything goes silent. Every enemy's gone. Even the devil is gone. But you'll notice at the end of the chapter, verse 21, last words, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the end result. Christ is unbeatable. He cannot be conquered. He will win the battle. Why? Because the Lord is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to put down all sin and every enemy of Christ. and he's going to win this great battle. Now, this is the Armageddon. Now, you may say, well, there's no mention of Armageddon here in this chapter 19. You have to go back to chapter 16 and verse 16 to read of Armageddon. And that actually is the only reference to the name itself in Revelation, Armageddon, chapter 16, 16. And you'll notice what we learned again when we looked at the word halal, that the letter H is dropped. It's Armageddon. It can be just spoken of as Harmageddon. And this, again, is an idea that is taken in the book of Revelation from the Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is on the plain of Esdraelon. It's a vast, wide, open plain where there were a history of battles. The Syrians, the Israelites, the many enemies of God's people, the cavalry and the infantry would array themselves preparing for battle on this open plain of Megiddo. And every battle that took place there between various kings and peoples is a picture of this great battle that shall take place at what we call Armageddon. This final battle at the end of world history, when the Lord, by his mighty, invincible power, will destroy every one of his enemies. And we see how, when it's all over, the birds of the air feast. That's the final war. It is the final put down of all wickedness. And on that day and hour, you better be on the winning side. There's going to be no prisoners taken. There's going to be no mercy then. It's going to be destruction to the wicked in totality. And every enemy at war with Christ will on that day be great defeated. I want to ask you tonight, to someone here, that why are you not a Christian? Can you give me a good reason why you do not bow the knee to the Savior who came into the world to deliver you from destruction and this rebellion against God? Why will you not surrender your heart to the Savior? If you will not, in light of what you now know, what rebellion is going on inside of you? And as you reject Christ as your Savior, what are you doing? You are really just showing how ready for destruction you are, how much you hate God, how much you hate His Son, how much you despise His mercy. Therefore, you need to bow the knee. Now, we must move on now to the Satanic Trinity in verse 20 of Revelation 19. And here we see that the beast and the false prophet, they are cast into, alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. There is no death to these enemies, these spirit enemies. There's no death. They are eternally doomed in a place of torment. Now, we have already had the destruction of the harlot, the woman, Babylon. Babylon is fallen, fallen. We learned that, chapter 18, verse 2. And so that is one of the Trinity. Then we have the beast was taken. That is the Antichrist. And with him, the false prophet. That's the counterpart of the Holy Spirit, the one who was able to do signs and wonders to deceive the people. And so this trinity of evil is now cast out, alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And so the whole anti-Christian system is cast into hell. Now, the word hell is not used here, but I want you to know that the description is more compelling than the word itself. Because there are people who argue hell doesn't mean suffering. Hell doesn't mean agony for all eternity. Hell doesn't mean everlasting torment. Hell just means the grave. And there are many who go to great lengths to try and point that out. But here, while there is no reference to hell, there is the reference to the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and they're in it alive. They endure a conscious state of endurance in the agonies of this burning with fire and brimstone. That's the end of Satan. That's the end of the beast. That's the end of that deceiver, the false prophet. They're gone, and the wicked are going to be with them. The last verse, 21, we see that their existence on earth will be totally erased. Now the remnant is mentioned. Let's go to the verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the word of him that sat upon the horse. The remnant were slain. This, of course, is the remaining number who follow the beast. None are left on the battlefield. The remnant's gone. Now, in any battle, there's always a few escapees. There's a few either fake dead, lie still, wait till the battle's over and everybody disperses, and then they scramble off. Some may seek a hiding place. Some may somehow get offside. And there may be a remnant that remain and escape, but not this time. The very remnant are discovered, slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. Oh, there's no escapees in this one. They are gone. And I thought of the fight against ISIS that's going on at this very time. Who would have thought a year ago that ISIS would be eliminated and squeezed to a small little territory as they are now in Syria? And the final battle is, it's a mop-up. It's always people who want to escape. But this time they are endeavoring to not give a square inch to ISIS. They're going to be totally, totally defeated. Now, for Christ, it was sin that started the war. Back when Satan made war in heaven, he was cast out, tempted Adam. That was where this war began. And here it is how it finishes. And the whole Bible is very clear about the fact of total destruction of every unsaved. Revelation 6:17. Just turn to it. I know I must close, but turn to this text. Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's it. Can you answer that? Are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to be able to give account? Are you going to be able to answer why you were at war in your heart against the Lord and escape? Not unless you repent and turn to the Savior. And we could go through the scriptures here tonight, Peter's description, how this world will be burned up by fire. It will be totally erased and eliminated. And the plan is for new heavens, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. There will be no devil. There will be no demons. There will be no people with the mark of the beast. There will be no followers of the Antichrist. They will be absolutely gone. It will be a new world with a new people dwelling in righteousness. And so tonight, go to the Lamb now. That's the commission. Go to the Lamb now. As the Lord said to those devils, go! The gospel commands every one of us to go to the Lamb, to find our salvation, our peace with God, sins forgiven, and let us be followers of the Lamb. And on that great day, we will be a part of that new heaven and that new earth. And so I hope that here tonight in this chapter 19, that you have learned that there are two camps. There are those who build for Babylon, those who build for Jerusalem. The Lord's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The righteous will be called into everlasting righteousness. And it is the suffering that is demanded by a holy God who is everlastingly offended by your sin. That's what hell is. Hell is the continual suffering demanded by a holy God who is eternally offended at your sin. And of course, these things are written to warn and to woo. Be warned tonight. And if I meet you at that judgment day, and you are without a Savior, and you are commanded, cast into hellfire, be warned. But I would also woo you. I know what it's like to fight this battle and reject the Savior. Sin is a terrible master, and it has a terrible grip upon our hearts. But you must free yourself from sin and run to the Savior. I pray you tonight, I beg you tonight, do not play the fool with your soul. It's evident who's going to win. You need to be saved, and you need the Lord as your Savior. May you be one who will be a part of His bride, delighting in Him.
It is a wonderful thing to know that the devil is going to be defeated. In fact, at Calvary, the Lord already defeated Satan. He's on the run. He's on the loose. One day he will be corralled and he will be cast into that lake of fire for all eternity. And so, make sure that you are not serving Satan and sin, but serving the Lord Jesus, who triumphs over all his and our enemies. And I invite you today to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Have you ever called upon Him to save your soul? Have you ever come confessing that you are a sinner, lost, unclean, incapable of turning yourself to heaven? Would you pray to the Lord Jesus to save you and ask Him to be your Lord and your Redeemer? That's the way of salvation. Let's take a text of Scripture, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's my prayer for you today. Stay tuned for these announcements now.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.